We're glad you're here today. I want to welcome you. If this is your first time, I also want to add my welcome to you as well and hope that you just know that this is a place we believe that you can belong. Well, I'm proof of this is a place where everybody can belong because I am in a church of Chiefs fans, and yet I am a Denver Bronco fan. And so anybody can belong here. And some of you are wearing your jerseys. It's not appreciated. And so anyway, I see you, Patrick. Absolutely. Actually, it's a little bit ties into where we're going today, this unstoppable, because I was really discouraged last Sunday because the Broncos look stoppable. And the Chiefs are starting to look unstoppable. And I was thinking, come on, God. It's been a long enough run. Help me out a little bit, would you? And, you know, it's been about 8 years. And, you know, what changed everything was one person. It's Patrick Mahomes. And one person can change an organization. One person can change and begin a movement. And so they're looking unstoppable, and Patrick Mahomes is on a roll. And they're going to be unstoppable probably until he retires, which is hopefully soon. And so we're praying for that day, believing for that day, that there would be other things that he would like to do with his life besides play quarterback. And I thought about how one day he will retire. And I hate to break it to you, your movement will be over for a season at a time. That ends for all of us. But there is a movement that does not end. It was birth when the Father, he gave us his only Son. And his only Son, Jesus, paid the price for our sins. And then when he was resurrected and he was ascended to the Father, then he gave us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit birthed the church. And it's been a movement that has not stopped. It has been a movement that has not, will never have an end. There will be no retirement. There will be no death of this movement. You are part of a movement of God that is going on and on. Yeah, you can applaud for that. Absolutely. Nothing wrong with that in church. God's movement that he has through his church is unstoppable. And those of you who have been around me for a while, you know this about me. I love the church. And I don't love the church because that's where I get my paycheck. I don't love the church because this is just something that I do. I love the church because the church has changed my life. The church has introduced me to a relationship with Jesus Christ. The church has introduced me to my wife. The church has introduced me and helped raise our girls and helped raise our family. The church has helped instill our values. The church is where our best friends have come from. The church is when we've been down and broken and down for the count. The church is the one that has helped pick us back up and get us back on our feet. I'm thankful for the grace and the love of the church today. Now, that all being said, we know the church has its challenges. We know that the church is made up of you and me and people, and things aren't always perfect. And sometimes, if you've been around for any length of time around the church sometimes gets messy. Last week, I told you that my parents were here for 2 weeks, and so this is their last Sunday before they go back to California, and they brought in some friends this week, Daryl and Sue Stone. They were in our church in Greeley, Colorado, where I was indoctrinated with the Denver Broncos, and Daryl and Sue, back when my dad first went to Greeley, Colorado, that they voted on you, and it was a unanimous vote to go to that church in Greeley, Colorado, except for one no. That one no sits back there. His name is Daryl Stone. And who would have thought that that one no would turn into my parents' best friends and lifelong friends of ours? The church can be messy sometimes. A few years later, the Stones, remember this, my mom and dad, and I can verify this, about halfway through our 9 or 10 years there, my dad got up on a Sunday night and he shared with the congregation that they were going to continue to minister there and continue to be their pastor. And he got this standing ovation. And I was just a little kid. I thought, everybody loves my dad. They think he's awesome. What I did not know in that morning service is they had taken a vote that morning, because back in that day, they loved to bless the pastor family with the church vote every 2 years, deciding if you got to stay or whether you had to go. He was 3 votes away from being voted out of that church. And so when he announced that night that he decided they were going to stay, and the whole church, even the people that voted against him, they had to stand because they would have been called out. You know, everyone had to stand. And the church sometimes can be messy. A couple years later, you know, he got a unanimous vote. It's just the things that flow. A family came into the community, kind of created some upheaval. I will say a beautiful thing happened at the 90th anniversary. One of the instigators of that came up to my dad and said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." The church can be a beautiful mess. The church can be a beautiful mess, and that's what the message is today. It's a beautiful mess that we call the church. I have pastor friends. It gets messy sometimes. They experience it. I've had pastors say to me that ministry would be fun if it wasn't for the people. Yeah, I see some of you shaking your heads. By the way, I don't feel that way at all about this. Is an awesome church. If you're new here today, this is an awesome church to pastor. But the reason they say that is because they've become discouraged. But yet, that person probably should never be a pastor if that's where they come and draw their conclusion. Because that's like saying that you would love parenting if it wasn't for the kids. You know, it just, if you've been around any length of time, what the sentiment of that statement is this. If you've been around for any length of time, the sentiment is this, that the church sometimes is messy, that the church sometimes brings hurt, that the church sometimes brings pain. And the late Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York, he once said this: people are messy, therefore relationships will be messy. Expect messiness. Now, I don't do this very often, but you just look at the person next to you and say, "You're a mess." Right back at you. Doesn't that feel better? Just to know that everyone is so. So, in all seriousness, if you've been around the church very long at all, you probably experienced some church hurt. In fact, it might have come to a place that you decided to walk away from the church for a period of time. Maybe you became cynical about the church. And that is much in part because where we've been reading in Acts and where we're going today, it's like we romanticize the early church. We kind of look at the early church and we look at Acts chapter 2 that we studied a few weeks ago. They were a devoted church. They were a winning church. Thousands were coming to Jesus. They shared everything. They sold possessions. They shared with one another. They loved each other. They were full of the Spirit. There wasn't division. There wasn't gossip. There wasn't hypocrites. I mean, there was hypocrites, but we didn't have time for this message because it's not a fun one to preach. But read chapter 5 of Acts if you want to this week. And it's about Ananias and Sapphira, who had been hypocrites, and God zapped them. I mean, this isn't Old Testament. This is New Testament. Boom, they were carried out of the church dead. You talk about doing away with hypocrites in the church. You just zap a few people, and that'll get people to stop being hypocrites. But the point is this. The point is the early church that isn't perfect, just like we're not perfect. And we might romanticize about them and think, man, if we could just be like Acts chapter 2, if we could be Acts chapter 29. But they were every bit as a mess that we are, because they're made up of people just like we're made up of people. So if you're here today, maybe you're new and you're looking for that perfect church, keep looking. Looking for a perfect church is like looking for a perfect marriage. There is no perfect marriage. Because the moment you enter into that marriage, it gets messy. The moment I enter into the marriage or into the church, it gets messy. Because we're made up of people. Yet, that's what makes it so beautiful. We were at at Jewel Mann's wedding last night in Wichita. And it was a beautiful wedding. The pastor, I'm going to steal some things that he did in his ceremony that I love that he talked about 1 Corinthians 13, which most pastors do when they're doing a wedding ceremony, about how love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it does not seek itself, it seeks no, has keeps no record of wrongs, is always perseveres. I mean, all these beautiful things about what love is. But he said what makes that possible is you're going to be living in close proximity with this person for the rest of your life. And when you live in close proximity with someone, there's going to be offenses. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be letdowns. And what's beautiful is working through that mess, working through those relationships. And the same is with the church. It's what makes the church beautiful. The church isn't beautiful because we all have our act together. The church is beautiful because we're all here together, even though we don't have our act together. It's a beautiful thing. Those of you that have been here 11 years, extra blessing on you. You put up with me for 11 years. You're a beautiful people. You're doing a beautiful thing. Let's keep it up. This messy church, we're going to hit the messy church in Acts chapter 15 if you want to join me in your Bibles today. There was this messy church meeting that happens in Acts chapter 15 that we'll read in just a moment. It was a point of sharp dispute. There was a disruption, there was an argument, there was a theological brawl, there was differences, deep differences. And what I want us to notice before we even read this passage, at this early church, they didn't give up on each other. The church didn't have a split. They didn't vote the pastor out. They didn't send others packing. They didn't cancel each other out. They didn't cancel one another. What I want us to see is that they listened to each other. Yes, they debated with one another, but they prayed together. They searched the scriptures, and God brought about the results that we're going to see today in Acts chapter 15. If you want to join me this morning, Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, certain people, and when I read that this week, it made me think of early in our marriage. Heather was getting to know my extended family. I was getting to know her extended family. There was a lot of different names to get to know. And there was an extended family that, because of proximity, we saw them a little bit more often. And early on in our marriage, Heather was like, are we going to go see those people? And I'm like, those people are my family. Those people have, and we joke about this today, but it took a while to kind of get the names. He goes, we're going to go see those people. Certain people, or those people, came down from Judea, which was the Judean Jewish Christians. They came to Antioch. Antioch was a melting pot, but it was really heavy, or predominantly Greeks and Romans, Gentiles. And these Jews from Judea went down to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we all know what circumcision is, so we're not going to do a physiological lesson on that today. Why was this a big deal? Because it was a big deal in the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, if Gentiles or foreigners wanted to serve the Jewish God, they wanted to give their faith to Yahweh, they wanted to serve the Yahweh God of the Jews, there's some things that they had to do to show that they really meant it, that they were all in. And one of those things was they had to be circumcised. So all throughout the Old Testament, when a foreigner or a Gentile wanted to convert to the Jewish faith, they had to get circumcised. The guys did. They had to get circumcised. Maybe that explains why there wasn't a lot of conversions of the Gentiles to the Jewish faith in the Old Testament. And here we have in the New Testament, they're just continuing through the traditions they knew. It was from a sincere point of view, but they were like, these guys got to be circumcised. And I thought about our church, what our requirements are and what different things and how people look at church. This is not unusual. This often happens that families will visit our church for the first time, but they won't all come together. Wife will come by herself, or husband will come by himself, or husband and wife will come together without their kids. which I think is really smart because I stay around here. If you bring your kids to church, you'll be back because you won't have a choice because Pastor Christy does an awesome job. We have a great children's ministry. So it's probably wise for you to come first to decide if you want to put up with this each week before you bring your kids that are begging you to come back. This often happens. It's just happened in the last few weeks. And probably what happens is spouse goes home to the other spouse and says, hey, how was it? What do you think? Should we try it? Should we all go back? And they probably make a decision whether they're going to return or not in that conversation. I thought, what did that look like back in their day? When maybe the husband sent the wives to the church, to the synagogue, to the temple, and it was like, hey, check out these Christians. I hear great things are happening. I'm hearing a great report. God is doing, changing lives. We're hearing all these things that are taking place. Go check it out. And I can only imagine how they go check it out, and then they come back, and husband's like, how was your visit today? How was church today? And I can only imagine that maybe it was like, man, the worship was awesome. Preaching was good. Children's ministry was fantastic. People were really friendly and welcoming. I think we should go back. It sounds like we should. We should go back. Hey, just need you to know one thing. There's one small stipulation. You're going to need to be circumcised. I have a feeling that's the point where they check out and say, I'm not interested. I'm sure the membership classes were in decline, and the guys were sitting out in the parking lot. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news made all the believers very glad. When you have good news, you can't help but share it. And Paul and Barnabas, they're so excited because people who they probably didn't think would ever come to God are turning to Jesus Christ. They're coming to faith in Him, and they're telling the church, and the church is getting excited, like, wow, this is awesome. You can't help but share this good news, and they couldn't help but be excited about hearing this good news. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, yeah, this is great, but the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. I love how they didn't just dismiss it. They didn't say, you guys are idiots. Come on, get on board. They had a discussion, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Peter, the leader of the early church, says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. That message that we preached last week about how he went to Cornelius and his whole household. And now, four chapters later, more and more Gentiles are coming to Jesus. He said, God, who knows the heart, man looks upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Scripture is very clear. What pleases God? What does it take to please God? It's faith. It's not works, it's not good deeds, because we can't do enough of them and we fall so short. What pleases God is when we put our faith in Him. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are, that we're saved by grace through faith. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So Peter spoke, they shared examples, and when they finished, James spoke up. And I don't think there's anybody more qualified to speak to this issue than James. This isn't the inner circle of Jesus. This isn't Peter, James, and John. This isn't James and John, who were brothers. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Who better to speak to and with authority about who Jesus is than the half-brother of Jesus, who is not a believer in Jesus when Jesus was on this earth before the resurrection? Would you believe in your brother if he said he was the Messiah, the Savior? Hey, follow me, brother. I'm going to save you. Would you follow your brother if your brother came and asked you to do that? No, there's no way you'd do that. You'd think he's crazy. James and Jude thought Jesus was crazy until the resurrection, because the resurrection changes everything. You're going to follow the resurrected. You're going to follow the one that is able to be raised from the dead. So James, the half-brother, spoke up and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," or Peter, "has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written," and they went to the scriptures found in the book of Amos. "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name." God's salvation is for everybody. "Says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." And James closes his argument with this: "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood." Peter gets up and he speaks first, and he makes the gospel very clear, just so no one's confused. He lets us know that we're saved by grace through faith. He said, "God did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The gospel is this: it's not works, it's not the things, it's not rules, it's not fitting into a certain way, it's not fitting into the church in the way that we see. It's hearts that are purified by faith, lives are saved by grace. That's the message. That the message is, God is not looking at the outward appearance, he's looking at the heart. He's not looking at outward circumcision, he wants to circumcise the heart. He wants to do a transformation within that changes us from without. And this message was proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas. They told all that was taking place, and then James gets up and he speaks, and he said, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God." So what does that mean for us? It means don't make it difficult for people that are turning to God. And yet sometimes we put things upon people and we're like, "You need to get this changed first. You need to do this first. You need to respond to this rule, this tradition. You need to act this way." The church has done this as well. And grace comes first. In fact, the message is this. The message is grace comes first. It doesn't mean that there's not anything that we should refrain from, that there's no standards. He goes on to say, "Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals, and from blood." There was over 600 laws and traditions that the Jews had in addition to the Ten Commandments. Way too many to remember, let alone follow. And James says, "Hey, don't make it hard for people that are coming to Christ. Don't make it difficult. Let them respond to grace, and then let God begin to do a work in their life." Does that mean there's no standards? No, there's standards, but instead of these 600 plus laws, let's just boil it down to the essentials, what's most important. And he says, "Let's just write to them to abstain from food polluted by idols." What's going on here is the Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks, they participated in sacrificial worship as well, and there were sacrifices to pagan gods. And many of them weren't even involved in that, but they ate food that was sacrificed to pagan gods. They just ate it like because it's food. They didn't care what it was. It's just food. But it was deeply offensive to the Jewish Christians. It was deeply offensive to them. And so he said, hey, let's do our best not to be offenders. Let's do our best. This wasn't a sin issue. This was a sensitivity issue. It's like, hey, let's be sensitive to others around us that have different convictions from ours. Romans 15 talks about that one thing might be right for you that is wrong for me, that you might be able to eat certain foods that are a conviction to other people, that you might be able to drink and other people can't drink. And it's saying, hey, we should do everything out of love. We should be sensitive to others and not just go, who cares? Get over it. We should be sensitive to other people's walk with Christ. And that's really what the first and the third one's about, because when it says meat of strangled animals and blood, that's not a hard one for us. That's just gross, right? I mean, anybody been drinking blood from animals or strangled animals lately? Don't raise your hand if you are. That's just gross, disgusting. We don't have a problem with that, but that was a part of their culture. And again, that wasn't a sin issue. That was a cultural issue. So we have two cultural issues, but we do have a sin issue. And he said to abstain from sexual immorality. And this isn't a, these things aren't a suggestion. It is a command that we are to abstain things that break the heart of God. And God created sex in its purity and its holiness. He created it to be a beautiful thing. But anything in the Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia, which is sex outside of marriage. Anything that's sex outside of marriage, whether pornography, whether it's premarital, whether it's adultery, whatever it may be, that sexual immorality outside of a man and a woman, that to abstain from those things. So there's two cultural, there's one moral, because just because God gives us grace, it never excuses impurity. Grace never excuses impurity. It empowers holiness. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry, in my life, that I've had people ask me the question, Pastor, is it a sin to blank? Is it a sin to A, B, or C? Which is not a good question to start off with. I would say, actually, if you're having to ask that question, 9 times out of 10, you probably know the answer without asking me. But I will say this, it's a premise that starts with the question, how close can I get to sin without sinning? How close can I get to sin without sinning? And there's a better question to ask. How close can I get to God so that I will not sin? How close can I get to the Holy Spirit? How close can I be in His presence so as not to sin, or to sin less with a, yes, we're going to mess up. Yes, we're going to sin. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. But how close can we get to God so that we don't break His heart, versus how close can we get to sin so we don't sin and break His rules? Grace never excuses impurity. It empowers holiness. What do we learn, church, as a whole in all of this, chapter 15? It's that God works through messy people and messy churches, because that's all He's ever had to work with. We're all He's got. You and me, we're messes. You and me, we're broken. You and me have sinned. You and me have fallen short of the glory of God. You and me, when we enter into the church, when we enter into marriage, we enter into a relationship, we bring a mess along with us, because we're not perfect. We fall short of the glory of God. And it's all that He has to work with. So if we're all that He has to work with, how can we maybe live out this life in the church? One, don't make it difficult on people coming to Jesus. Let God clean up people's lives, not you clean up people's lives. The Holy Spirit will work in people's lives. He'll bring about transformation. We're never called to be the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to bring the conviction. The God's Word brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. But we have a simple job. We're called to love people. We're called to love people and not make it hard on people who are coming to Jesus. We're called to keep the main thing the main thing. That Jesus Christ died. He was buried 3 days. He rose again, defeating our enemy of sin and death. And by believing in His name, He transforms us into His likeness and makes us more like Him. We need to focus on the best and the most important things, because I believe this is a message that we learn from this chapter. Hold on to truth, but lead with grace. James is like, man, there's 600-something laws, but you know what? Let's lead with grace. Let's not make it hard on people who are coming to God. Let's not make it hard on people who are coming to Jesus. Let's lead with grace. Let's hold on to some truths. Let's hold on to some things that are non-negotiables. Let's hold on to some things so people, what does sin do? Sin hurts you and it hurts others. That's what sin does. And God doesn't want us to live in hurt. He doesn't want us to live, in that brokenness. He wants us to live in freedom. So hold on to truth, but lead with grace. We learn that from Acts 15. And most important, we learn that from Jesus. Jesus is our example. John chapter 1 says, Jesus came full of grace and truth. He leads with grace, but he doesn't let go of truth. Does that mean that grace is more important than truth? No. Does that mean truth is more important than grace? No. Does that mean grace and truth are like a 50-50 thing, that they're married together to become complete? No. Jesus was full of grace, 100% grace, and he was 100% truth. So Jesus, in 100% grace, says, come to me, I will forgive you, but 100% truth is, turn from your sins and follow me. The greatest example of that is the woman that was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus and threw at Jesus' feet and said, the law says, Jesus, trying to catch Jesus in a trap, the law says, Jesus, that we are to stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus beautifully responded to this mess. You who is without sin, you cast the first stone. Disqualifies everybody. Disqualifies all of us, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And after they had all thrown their stones to the ground and they had left, Jesus, he looks at this woman in the eyes and he says, where are your accusers? Who is left to condemn you? And she looks around and she sees no one and she says, there's no one. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. He leads with grace, but he doesn't end there. He says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin and follow me. Leave your old ways and follow me. He led with grace, but he held on to truth because he's full of grace and truth. And that's why I love the church today. I love this Acts 15, because it tells us about this beautiful mess. And the church will always be messy because you're in it and I'm in it. But I'm thankful for this church that has always been and always will be messy, that gives me all the grace that I need to find Jesus, and also gives me all the truth that I need to leave my old life and to begin to follow him. I'm thankful for this messy church. This messy church has changed my life. When I've been down, when I've been broken, when I've been sinned, when I've made mistakes, when I've fallen, the church has been there to pick me back up. God's been there to pick me back up, but then he also says, Kent, I love you too much to just let you continue to rationalize this and continue to do this. I got a better way for you. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He leads with grace, but he holds on to truth, and that's what we as the church are called to do as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy in my life. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for sending your only son to pay a price, the price of death, the price of my sin, to bring me new life in Christ, to put me on a new path, one of joy and freedom and hope and grace and love and forgiveness. Thank you that in your grace, that you led with grace in my life, that you called me into relationship with you and you call us into relationship with you. And then you love us too much to leave us there. You want us to leave that old life that is bondage and hurt and pain and brokenness, to embrace a new life of forgiveness and mercy and grace and freedom and love and joy and hope. Oh, you have so much for us. You don't want to leave us where we were, but you want to take us to where we never thought we could be. Father, thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for this messy, beautiful thing that we call the church. The church is not a place for perfect people. The church is a hospital for broken people. Thank you for the church that when we're discouraged and we're down and we're broken, thank you for people that come alongside us and pick us back up and encourage us and strengthen us and say, don't give up, keep going, you got this. With God's help, you can do this. Thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful, messy church made up of beautiful, messy people that includes me. Lord, thank you for your grace and your love today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, today is the day that God wants to begin a relationship with you. And I just want you to know he leads with grace. You don't have to come here and get your life all figured out, and you don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to act a certain way, and then you can come to church, and then you can come to Christ. No, Jesus says, just come as you are, put your faith in me, and I'll take care of the rest. We'll go on this journey together. And the scripture is very clear. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is your Lord, you will be saved and you'll be a child of God. Your heads are bowed this morning, your eyes closed. But if that's you today, you want to make a statement of faith and give your life to Christ. If that's you, would you just boldly raise your hand? You, me, and God here, would you just boldly raise your hand today? Thank you. Are there others this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Just boldly raise that hand. It's not for me. It's for God. It's a statement of faith. Thank you, Lord, for these that have raised their hand. It's not important whether I see them or not. What's important is that you see them. Thank you for your invitation. Thank you that you're a God who leads with grace. You don't lead with judgment. You don't lead with condemnation. You lead with grace, and you invite us into a beautiful relationship with you, walking in the truth that sets us free. So today, for these that have made this decision, we like to pray a prayer together so no one does this alone. So we just open your eyes. We're going to pray a simple prayer today, a statement of faith. Would you repeat after me? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He gave His life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. Come into my life. I'm sorry, I messed it up. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. It's not the words that we say, it's what He hears and He knows our heart. Can we celebrate those who have made a decision to follow Jesus today? God bless you. You've made the best decision of your life.